Let's pray. O Lord God, King of the universe, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Questions. We live among a people who like to ask questions and even answer questions with a question. And when you ask them why you answer questions with a question, they say, why not? In fact, here's a whole book about questions. The questions of Jesus. And it turns out that there are about 183 questions that were asked of Jesus, but over 300 questions that he asked others, if you count the questions in the Gospels. And I want to talk about the most important question in the world, because I experienced a radical change just a few months ago. I've been teaching for over 45 years, and I always thought the two most important questions in the world are in Mark chapter 8, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to say, you are the anointed one of God. You are the Christ of God. And then Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying, that the Son of Man will suffer and die. And the same Peter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, a few minutes later, when he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him for talking about suffering and dying, the Son of Man is supposed to come on the clouds, you know, in glory and judge the quick and the dead from the right hand of the Ancient of Days. Jesus said, get that satanic idea out of here that I wouldn't have to suffer. Get behind me, Satan. So what about this double set of questions, who do men say? John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, at least they're in the right direction, but they're all wrong answers. In fact, another friend, Dr. Wayne House, has written a book, The Jesus Who Never Lived. And it's all through church history, right up into some of our modern songs. Concepts of Jesus that are not the biblical Jesus. The Jesus who never lived. So what is the most important question in the world? It was also asked to Peter. It's in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And I was 75 years old before I understood this. 4:30 a.m. in the morning, I wake up. You're wrong. The most important question in the world is not, who do you say that I am? It's what Peter was asked by Jesus after the resurrection. Do you love me? I found the worship this morning quite incredible with its emphasis on God's love, and the communion service as well with the emphasis on God's love. Where have I been all my life? That the most important thing is what I think, what I say about Jesus, even if it's like Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he said it right. But is that the most important thing? Do you love me? John chapter 21. Augustine is purported to have talked about time. He said, when you Don't ask me about time. I know what it is. But when you do ask me about time, I don't know what it is. And I wonder if it isn't that way with love too. If you don't ask me about love, I know what it is. But if you do ask me, you know, what really is love? I don't know hardly anything about love. What little I know about love is mostly through my wife and her love for me. So if I'm going to dare to talk about this at all, I've got to give a little background. And I'm going to go right back to Genesis chapter 12, where we're told in the call to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and in you all families, not just nations, all families of the world will be blessed. That's a very humble calling. All through the ancient Near East, you've got prayers galore of bless me to a whole variety of idols. There's a book, Deities and Demons, in the ancient Near East. All these prayers for bless me, bless me, bless my wife, bless my children, bless my flocks, my fields, bless our army, give us victory. It's standard, basic human desire to be blessed. Where do you find I'm going to bless you so you'll be a blessing for all the families of the earth? It's not a human invention. That's divine revelation. A very humble calling. Anytime you meet a proud Jew or a proud Christian, you know they don't understand anything about their calling. To be called to be a member of the people of God, the Jewish people, is to be servants of others. The Pope's title is right. Servant of the servants of God. Very humble calling. They're called to be our servants. I'm a Norwegian barbarian Viking in terms of background. No, that's where I'd be if it weren't for these humble Jews, the followers of Jesus, who understood that it was too big to be kept for themselves, and so they reached out to us. And the second thing in terms of background, not just blessed to be a blessing, but what's that blessing going to be? It's going to be love the Lord your God. Try to find that anywhere in the ancient Near East. You find about love between man and woman. You can find about love that a slave should love his master. You won't find anywhere in any of those religions the idea that you should love divinity. You can respect divinity. You can be scared of divinity. You can try to manipulate divinity with your sacrifices and offerings. But to love divinity, the fact that divinity loves you, in this world where there's so much good and so much bad, and you wonder what the balance is sometimes, and sometimes you're hit more by the bad than the good, and you wouldn't get a clue that God is love. And still, that's the commandment in the Torah already. And when Jesus is challenged, Maha Klela Gadol B'Torah, what's the greatest? It's exactly what he quotes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And another one like it is love your neighbor as yourself. There's a common expression here in this land that it's hard to be a Jew. You know, 613 commandments, they don't all apply to every day, so you can actually kind of manage it. But one rabbi told me if you Christians were serious, it's a lot harder to be a Christian. You've got one command, love. If you love somebody, you can never do enough. You know, we can kind of sit back and, okay, I made an effort and I'm okay. But if you love somebody, you're always trying to invent and create some new way to express your love to that person. No limits. And Jesus even goes so far as to say in John 15, greater love has no man than he give his life. Love is willingness for self-destruction. Not desire, that would be masochism. You don't desire to self-destruct, but willingness. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. So, how in the world is it that in this world with its evil and its wonder, we're ever going to learn to love? Randall Booth and I were both speaking at a conference in Germany some years ago, and he gave what he called Jesus' altar call, and I've never forgotten it. It's really deep. It's when Jesus answered a question with a question. Shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Of course, it's a trick question. If he says yes, then you disregard him because he's with the enemy occupiers. And if he says no, hand him over to the Romans for being opposed to paying taxes. Remember what Jesus said, give me a coin, and then he asks the question, whose image is on it? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God, because his image is stamped on you. That's an altar call. Give yourself to God. Instead of fussing and trying to trip me up, you know, with shall we give taxes to Caesar or not, your business as religious leaders is give your lives to God. So what is love? What do I know about it? You know what a Rorschach is? Where you dab ink in the middle of a page, fold it like this, and then unfold it, and you get patterns. And now you say, what do I see? Of course, it's total nonsense. Whatever you say is only revealing who you are. And my wife is a psychologist, so she knows how to interpret these things, you know, because they've asked so many people that they get standard answers of what you see. So people will normally, in this one particular one, see a butterfly. What do I see? I see a map, as if I'm an astronaut, you know, out there in a spaceship somewhere, and I see the Earth down below. And she's horrified. You know, how spacey can you be? How removed from reality? Why aren't you down there, you know, seeing the beauty of God's creation? You know, what are you putting into this nonsensical ink blot? So how can we love somebody as abstract as the creator of the universe? I saw on YouTube just recently where you start with a human being, and then you go out. You know, you can do it with Google Earth, you know, and then go pull on out. And then you go out until you're seeing the Earth from the moon. And then you go further out and you see the solar system. And then you go further out and you see the Milky Way galaxy with, I don't know how many thousands or more of solar systems. And then you go out until you see clusters of galaxies. And you keep going out by a certain power of mathematical increase, and then all of a sudden you turn around and you zoom back in and you come back to the Milky Way galaxy, to the solar system. You come, you see the Earth from a distance, and then you come down, and then you come down to a human being, and you come down to the skin of the hand of a human being. Then you start going in by mathematical powers, and you go into like cells in the brain where there's a whole bunch of columns and like tree vines going out from them, and it's supposed to be where your memory is centered. And then you keep going in and you get on into atoms and you get into the nucleus and you get into the protons and the electrons, and there's more space than there is material by the time you're getting in there. You know, the macrocosm and the microcosm. And here we're living in the biosphere, which is just 10 kilometers from here up to where it's too cold to live. It's too cold up there. It's too hot down there. And here's this little circle around the globe where we're living. And all of that is irrelevant. This is just a spacey philosopher, you know, looking at the grand picture and the tiny picture. What about my personal sphere of life? Right now, I'm just sitting in this room. Right now, there's somebody on my right and on my left. What's my quality of life? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you've put your image in his, made man in your image. A creature that can ask questions. A creature that can talk to himself, to herself. I don't know if their animals can communicate, that's for sure. But do they talk to themselves? To be able to relate to yourself? I was walking along in the Makane Yehuda market here about 45 years ago, and I was really grumpy. I was talking to myself. Nothing that I have tried to do today works. They don't have what I'm looking for, or they got the wrong thing, and I was really feeling sorry for myself. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, a bird bombs me right here. And it goes down and drips off my nose, and I burst out laughing. My whole being practically is changed. I'm a healthy young man. I've got a scholarship to study at the Hebrew University. I have this wonderful opportunity, and I'm grousing along. It just made all the rest of my day. This self-talk. And you see, it's more than that. We've been made so we can have not just dialogical, but triological. We can include God in this conversation. That's how He made us. Where are you? What are you doing? Do you see what's going on here? Why do you allow this? Aren't you going to do anything about... Are you really there? So where are you? What's wrong with you? Start talking to God. How are we going to sense the love of God when we have these other feelings that attack us, that overcome us in our self-talk? Well, you know what? We can talk to God. We can challenge Him. We can ask Him questions. We can express doubts. We actually can listen to God if we will. I've been very blessed. If you go on Google and look up Brother Lawrence, he was a cook in the 1600s someplace in Europe in a monastery. And he's become famous because of the slogan, practicing the presence of God. He was so in love with God, it's incredible. He just trained himself to kind of always, in whatever he was doing, being aware that he's not alone. The God who created the world and all this, I mean, you know, he didn't have YouTube to go way out there and go way in here. But he just practiced the awareness that I belong to God. I've been made in His image. He made me able to love. He is love. It's incredible. You could be so encouraged by reading some of the letters that this cook in a monastery 400 years ago, Brother Lawrence. In fact, look at Jacob, how he got his name Israel in the first place. He was arguing. You know, his brother Esau was coming with 400 soldiers, maybe to kill him. You know, the next day he's afraid to face tomorrow. So he struggles all night long. Is it God, an angel of God? I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I don't dare to face tomorrow without your blessing. Struggling with God, and he gets a new name because of it. His name is Yisrael, struggling with God. Not struggling against God. Struggling against God, I need you so bad that I don't dare to face tomorrow without your help. One of our best prayers for Israel is, Israel, be Israel. Now, one of the things Jesus said about love was, he who has been forgiven much loves much. So, why should I be forgiven? What have I ever done wrong? I hope there's nobody like that among us. I mean, Job was like that. A whole bunch of bad things happened to him, and he was really angry because he didn't feel like he deserved it. And finally, in his conversation with God, where were you? He humbled himself. And God found that so satisfying, so correct, that he says, Job spoke better about me than you did, even though he was very angry with God to start out with. Now, something's wrong with this world, that's for sure. So who's guilty? There was a German pastor who wrote a play after the Nazi period, and he wrote the play about Babylon, but he meant the Nazi empire. And there are three judges sitting behind a black table, and they're all dressed in black, and then here are all the people down below, and the trial is who is guilty for the fall of Babylon. Starts with the house mother. Wasn't me, you know, they came and took my boy to be a soldier. I didn't have anything to do with it. And then the play drags out, goes through the whole variety of different stages of society, on up to the Queen of Babylon, and all the time the judges are questioning, you know, you are guilty for the fall of Babylon. No, not me. I had nothing to do with it. Because, and they're giving all their excuses, and the Queen of Babylon, not me. I had the glory and the grandeur of Babylon in mind. So then they all get together and say, this is curious. Babylon did fall, and nobody's guilty. So then they're all there as a mob scene before the panel of the judges and say, we've got it figured out. God is guilty. And what he would deserve is just to come down here, live among us, have to go through everything we have to do, you know, and it just really hits you in that play. That's the story of the Bible. Even humility is a character of God, the creator of the universe. You can't get a handle on him, against him, in anything. Someone has even written, the edification in the thought that over against God, you're always in the wrong. Because the positive way of putting it, there's some place that is perfect. Perfect love, perfect forgiveness. And whatever goes wrong, and however you might want to accuse God, he's solid. And he's good, and he is love. And you're going to lose your argument in the end, but thank God that we lose our arguments with him. And to think that he gave the Torah in writing, and then that wasn't good enough, so then he comes and actually lives it out. Immanuel, with us, God. I love the story of the sower and the different kinds of soil, because the dumb disciples don't even understand an illustration. So they go to Jesus after the parable of the sower, which we have right here above us in the stained glass. And they said, what do you mean? And before he even answers, he says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But to others I have to tell it in illustrations, you know, to try to get them to understand. So what's the mystery of the kingdom of God that they understand when they're too dumb to understand an illustration that's meant to be helpful? They understood that God was ruling in the life of Jesus. Kingdom of God, the rule of God. God was ruling perfectly, finally, in somebody, in the life of Jesus. And they stayed close to him. So when they had a question, they could ask him. First Corinthians 13, even if we give our bodies to be burned but don't have love, we're nothing. That's pretty scary. You know, Jesus tells how two people are praying to tell what's wrong with one of them. There isn't any activity we can do that's going to be proof. Because it has to do with motivation. And if we just look around now, somebody's sitting to your right, somebody's sitting to your left. Maybe they're family, maybe they're a friend, maybe they're a stranger. But this is it. This is what we've got. And we're to love one another. Can you be commanded to love? Well, in the Bible we are. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. But I mean, isn't love an emotion? Isn't it something that we want to do freely? Or we don't want to do? So there is a dialectic there of where love is a gift. It's not something you can force yourself to do. You can't do it by an effort. You can do all kinds of things by effort and willpower, but probably not love. So what can we do? We can cry out to God. Say, show me who I am. And we start seeing how many things we need to be forgiven. Not comparing myself to that one or this one. I'll never be like that saint. Or, oh, am I ever glad I'm not like that. But you just consider yourself in relation to yourself, what you could have been if you had made every decision rightly in the face of God. That'll be enough to humble you. And to be thankful that God forgives you for not being what you could have been. And I'd like to end with the promise. Jeremiah 29, it was critical in my coming to the Lord in college days. You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise in the Bible. And that's an effort you can make to just really search God. That was such a blessing to hear from Muhammad. He was searching. He was wanting to know. He had the inner turmoil, but he didn't give up. And he was given a supernatural gift of read John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some of you know Gloria Seuss, who lived here for many years. A precious spinster who in middle age married a messianic Jewish believer whose wife had died. Precious woman. And here's what she wrote just before she died recently. As I'm writing this, even my wildest imaginations cannot picture the beauty of being in his heavenly presence. It will be so wonderful. And as this is being read to you, I am already experiencing that yonder. She evidently had asked that it would be read at her funeral. I have the certain hope that I will be joining many dear friends and family members already there, and my earnest desire for all of you is that you experience that wonder with us in eternity. Put your trust in God and His gracious salvation, Yeshua. Looking forward to seeing you again. Amen.
Love is so often mistakenly pictured as a relationship of what I can get out of that relationship. Love is associated with lust. Love is associated with so many things that it is not. And when we come to face with the love of God, we get the true picture of what love is. And we're going to sing in closing, Great is Your Love. And we can come humbly and ask the Lord to fill us, infuse us with His love today. And not be to stoop to the standards of the world and what they consider love. Let's all stand and receive the love of the Lord in your heart. Dismiss us in prayer. Perhaps there are those that at this time would want to give your heart and life to the Lord and surrender to His love. And maybe you can just close.
Father, we thank you this morning for that age-old message that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You that You loved us. We thank You that You died for us. We thank You that You're offering us today eternal life. We pray, Lord, that You will fill us with the love of God, so that there will be an outflow of that love to the one on the right, to the one on the left, to our neighbors, the one who is near to us. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for our lack of love. And may we enter into that joy of the Lord in this day. Thank You that we've heard Your word. May it be hid in our hearts, that we might not sin against You, but live in the wonderful forgiveness that You've offered to us. And may we give it to all others without exception. Bless us now as we go out into this day, and keep us, we pray, until we meet again. We ask this in Your precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Lord be with you. Amen.